You may be seated. It's great to be here. It's always excited on Sunday. A few Sundays ago, I spoke about Resurrection Day. This is the day in which the Lord raised. This is the significant day of life from death, eternal life. And I always enjoy Sundays. I enjoy coming, whether I'm preaching or receiving. It's so good to be with believers, the fellowship of the saints. It's so good to be in His presence, to worship Him together, and also with an expectation to receive from Him. And I trust that this morning we'll also do the same. I want to speak about prayer this morning, and in the context of everything that has been shared this year, I want to continue with prayer in the context of what God has been speaking to us as a church. Early in the year, I shared this word that I believe God is encouraging us together as a body, where He speaks in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, "And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." And then with that also, Jesus speaking, and He says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Those two concepts. And concept of urgency to finish the work, that the harvest is ready, it's already white. And God is encouraging us who have been in church for so long that all the things that we have received and heard and learned, that it is time to put it into practice so that we can finish the work, so that we can bring in the harvest. So that we can see what we saw this morning, whether it is through worship, whether it's through preaching, through ministry, through fellowship, through testimony. But we want to see lives changed. That is the purpose of church, and that is what God is calling us to. And we shared around then, for the couple of weeks now, I think for 5 or 6 weeks, we were speaking about the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit fit into this? Why did God give you the Holy Spirit? Why did God give us the Holy Spirit? What is the significance of that? We spoke about the fact that the Holy Spirit is this great promise from the Old Testament where God was amongst His people. That He says, "One day I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and my Spirit will be within you." And we spoke about the significance of having the Holy Spirit within us, the intimacy that we have with God. No longer is God amongst us, but God is within us. And then we spoke about the fact that the Holy Spirit came to seal us, to change us. And this miracle of restoration as we surrender our life to God, that is the Holy Spirit that moves us from being in Adam to in Christ, and the regeneration that takes place where we become a new creation. We behold all things have become new through the power of the Holy Spirit, but not only regenerating us, but to change us, to mark us, and that we have now become a new creation in Christ. We become like Christ. And we spoke about how the Holy Spirit that is within us through salvation does a regenerational work within us from the inside. And the evidence of the Holy Spirit within us as we get saved is the fruit of the Spirit, how we change. The love, the joy, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control is the work within from the inside. And then we also spoke about the Holy Spirit not only coming, regenerating us from the inside to become like Christ, but also empowering us to do like Christ. And that's the second aspect of the Holy Spirit, where we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, where we're empowered to do the work of the ministry. And that we see through the gifts, the prophecy and the healing and the words of wisdom and the words of knowledge, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and all those things are actually the Holy Spirit empowering us to do the work. One aspect of the Holy Spirit within us is to make us like Christ, the regenerational work, and then also the empowering work to actually do the work of the ministry. And then we talked about the significance of being sealed, marked with the Holy Spirit, and the significance of that. The same Spirit that identified the Son of God when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came among him, upon him like a dove. And John said, "Behold, I have witnessed and seen the one that told me that I must go baptize, told me on whom you've seen the Spirit descend and remain on him. He is the Son of God." And the significance that we as believers today, we have the Holy Spirit within us. The fact that we have been marked, we have been sealed. And it speaks about identity. It speaks about the fact that you are a child of God. And the significance of that. And we spoke about identity. And then we spoke about the fact that the Holy Spirit also came to empower us to live this new identity. That He is the one that works in us and through us in enabling us to live a holy life. And that is also through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we spoke about all these things, and I'm reminding you of these things because God is encouraging us to put into practice everything that we have heard and received and learned over the years. It's time to finish the work. It's time to put it into practice. It is time to pursue the realities that God has already given us. So the Holy Spirit came to help us to become like Christ and to do like Christ and to finish the work that He has started. That is the Great Commission. That is an aspect of the kingdom of God that we enter into as we grow in our relationship within, our identity within Him, and receive the blessing of His fellowship and His intimacy. There is still an aspect of the kingdom of God that He wants us to live in, and that is the commission. That is to see His kingdom come. That is to see the lost saved. There is a dimension of joy, of power, of adventure and fulfillment in the kingdom of God, in your relationship with God. That is activated in our participation in this heart and this desire of God. I mean, God wants us to be saved. He wants us to be children. He wants us to come close to Him. But there's an aspect in this relationship with God. There's a dimension. There's this, this fullness of life that only gets discovered once you start to move into God's heartbeat for the lost. It's when you start to becoming a co-laborer with Christ in the harvest that you discover an aspect of God that is beyond what we know as simply children of God. And I want to encourage you with this. And in my life and in so many others' lives, you see it when people start to move from being in the house to being part of the family business. To see the lost saved. When you start to not just embrace the love of God, but you embrace the desire of God. And you start to pursue the desire of God. It's like the Holy Spirit. You know, we can get saved and filled with the Spirit, but there's so much more when you start to go into the harvest, when you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I want to say, even in your relationship with God, I want to encourage you. There's an aspect of God's excitement. I always use this as an example, my mountain biking. There's an aspect of me that few people know that they only discover when they go cycling with me. Because I just love it. I love conquering mountains. I love the fear. I love the risk. I love the adrenaline. There's just something about me that you'll never know seeing me like this. My wife knows my other side. I look nicely kept, that's my wife. I like sleeping in the mountains under the bushes with a pocket knife and a flint. You know, that's another aspect. But God has an aspect that we all know because it's because of that we are saved. And I want to encourage you, there's an aspect of God that we discover once we partake where His heart is. And His heart is with the lost. Once you become a co-laborer with Christ, it's like your relationship with Christ almost changes. And I want to encourage you with this, that God is encouraging us also. The difference between being a servant in the house and a son in the house is simply this. You know, servants work to receive wages. Servants work to receive favor. Servants work to receive love. Sons work because they are loved. Because they're working not for wages, they're working for an inheritance. And that's almost the difference. When we grow up, you know, the word speaks about the fact that we start off as spiritual babies and we grow into maturity of young men and fathers. And one of the distinctions between the young and the mature in the household of God, I believe, is simply this. When you grow up to the stage where you're not just excited to be in the house, you actually want to participate in the work of the house. You know, it's not just great to be part of this legacy when you start to say, I want to advance this legacy. It's, God, what a privilege to be in the kingdom of God, but I see every day you leave home and you go out into the harvest. It's, Father, can I go with you? Can you teach me to do what you're doing? And it's in this that I want to encourage you. This is the word that God has spoken to us. It is time to put into practice everything that I've taught you, everything that you have learned and received and seen. It is now time to come with me into the harvest. And in this context, I want to speak about prayer and the power of prayer in the harvest. We've all prayed. One of the most significant prayers you've ever made is the prayers that four people made this morning. We say, Father, I surrender myself to you. I receive your love. I receive the gift of Christ. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your mercy, your grace. I receive your invitation. It's a prayer. That is the most powerful prayer you can pray. That is the most powerful prayer any person can pray. And out of that prayer, many other prayers follow. But I want to speak about specifically the power of prayer in the harvest. When we move from being in the household to being in the harvest, to be a co-laborer. Not just a child, but a co-laborer with Christ. Now, on your seats, you will find these little orange cards. So I want you to quickly take out your card. On your seat, you will find there is a red card. So I want you, everybody, to take the card in their hand. If you do not have a card, please raise your hand. Anybody who does not have a card, there's a one hand. There's a few hands here. If you don't, raise your hand quickly if you don't have a card. If you don't have a card, there in the middle of where Christoph, oh, you got one? Everybody got a card? Okay, awesome. At the end of the service, we're going to do something with this card. But what I want you to think of at this moment, the people on the edges of your rows, they all have a pencil or a pen. I want you, as I'm preaching, I want you to think of two names. Okay? I want to think of two names of people that are not saved. People that still need to come into the kingdom. It can be family, it can be friends, it can be colleagues. I want to ask you that one of those names, should be somebody in Hermanus. One of those names of somebody in Hermanus, one of those names can be somebody outside of Hermanus. It can be family, it can be a friend. You can put in more than two. But I want to ask you, as we are preaching, to trust the Holy Spirit to show you two people that you are going to pray for their salvation. And what we're going to do in the end, after everybody's filled in the names, we're going to throw it into this little glass container. Okay, these are the names of the people that we are trusting for and we are praying for. And we are committing ourselves to pray for these two individuals. And if you want to put in more, you're more than welcome. We're going to pray for these two people. And we're going to constantly bring these names before God. And we're going to pray for them until they get saved. That's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for them until they get saved. And every time somebody gets saved, you see that at the back there's four light bulbs. See there, you can all look down there. There's a board. Four light bulbs. Last Sunday, four people got saved. This Sunday, another four people got saved. But every time somebody gets saved from these cards or in church, we're going to light the light bulb. We started with a small word called life. There's only 73 bulbs there. We trust that we can make a long Bible verse at the end of the day of people being saved. But we're going to put out our faith and we're going to ask God for these souls. We're going to ask them. Okay, that's the practical bit that I'm giving you now, but I want you to think through it. Think through the names of two individuals. And each time they get saved, you let us know. We're going to celebrate that. Amen? Okay, so I'm giving you the practical before I'm giving you the message. Okay, so now you know where I'm going. Right. Think about those names. In 1 John 5, verse 14 to 15, the Word of God says something powerful. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request, we have the requests that we have asked of Him." Now, what a powerful and encouraging scripture. And it's in the context of this scripture that we are doing this. We're coming before God with confidence, asking God according to His will. And not only that He hears us, but we know that He responds to us. So that is why we are starting this culture within us, within our church. We want to start a culture where we have confidence to come to God, to ask according to His will. Knowing our confidence is that He hears us and then He responds. Knowing that this is a step, this is a very first and simple step from in the house to outside of the house. Okay? From being a child to becoming a co-laborer with Christ. Now, it's interesting that John and James makes a distinction in effective prayer. This speaks about prayer, that we can ask God anything concerning His will, knowing that He hears us. But it's interesting how James and John makes a distinction when it comes to effective prayer, because we've all prayed before, and we all pray, and sometimes our prayers are answered, and sometimes they are not. But here John and James makes a distinction. They make a distinction between effective prayer. They say here in James 4, verse 3, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend it, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So one of the keys of effective prayer is actually whether we pray according to God's will or not. I mean, one of the keys. It's not the only key. But here clearly we see, John says, listen here, if we pray anything according to His will, He hears us and He responds. And James says, listen here, if you pray with the wrong motive for your own pleasure, you don't get what you ask for. So immediately we see there is a difference in effective prayer, but it leads itself to this one concept of effective prayer is aligned with the will of God. That's one of the powerful principles that we have to understand about prayer, is there's a key to effective prayer. And one of those keys is praying according to God's will. That's why it says here in 1 John, "And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Do you see that? That's very powerful. This reminds me of Jesus teaching on prayer. And I think I've preached on it before, and I've mentioned it very briefly in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus taught His disciples to pray. It's very interesting. It's a short prayer, but it summarizes so much about prayer, the priority, the principle, the focus of prayer. And yet it starts off with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's very interesting how it starts. It starts off with the fact that we are praying together, our Father, powerful. We are part of His family. He speaks about His name and His reputation that we need to lift up, that we need to pursue. And then He says something very interesting. He says, "May Your kingdom come and may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, Jesus says we must actually pray for God's kingdom to come. We must actually ask God for His kingdom to come. We must actually ask God for His will to be done on earth in the same measure that it is in heaven. God's kingdom, God's rule and His reign, God's will. We need to ask God for His kingdom to come in the same measure. As a matter of fact, He makes it very clear. We must ask God that His kingdom and will come on the earth in the same way it is in heaven. We need to ask God for it. And then the next verse is, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's not that in prayer God is not concerned about our needs and our desires, but it's very interesting where the priority lies. So it starts off with this interesting concept that we must ask God, we must pray for God's kingdom to come. And we must pray for God's will to be done. Very interesting. Does not exclude our own needs. But it seems that God's kingdom and will takes priority. Jesus, in the same breath, continues in Matthew chapter 6. And then he emphasizes this concept in this powerful statement here in verse 25. And we know it so well, so I'm not going to read the whole portion of Scripture. But then he continues and says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, and what you will eat and what you will drink, or about your body and what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And then he explains this whole concept of trusting God, putting our faith in Him, that He is able to provide for us because He cares for everything else. And then he says, and he ends up with this powerful concept, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." You see the priority again. "And all these other things that you need will be taken care of." Again, it's this, you know what, the kingdom of God, somebody said it, I think it was in a song, I think it was Misty Edwards? I think she speaks about the upside down kingdom. You know, the kingdom of God is so different to the kingdom of the world, how things work in the world. It's like, you know, Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will gain it. It's like so upside down. And again, in prayer, we see this upside down kingdom that says, but seek first God's kingdom, God's will. Don't be anxious about your needs. They will be taken care of as you pursue these things first. Don't ignore them. Bring them to God. Speak to them about God. But don't be anxious about them. Don't be taken, consumed by it. You know what? In this life, we get so easily consumed by the needs and the cares of this world. And God is in some way saying to us, listen here, there are needs and cares in this world that are a reality. And then there's needs and cares in eternity that is a reality. Don't put this above this, but put this above this. Because this is eternal. This is temporal. I know about this, but this is greater than this. Seek this first, and I'll take care of this. That's what God is saying. And that's challenging to us because it's upside down. And that's one of the things that God is encouraging us to do, is to say, put the kingdom and my will first, above all these things, and allow me to take care of this. And this is what prayer makes so powerful. This is a testimony of my story, of my life. My life is a testimony of that. As a young man, I got saved. As a young man, I received the call. As a young man, I decided I'm going to pursue that call. I gave up my inheritance. I gave up the farm. I gave up all the blessings that came with it. And I told my parents, I'm surrendering my life to pursue God. And I gave everything away. I had a little nest egg, gave it away. And I said, I'm going to pursue this. And I can guarantee you, I came into the ministry with nothing. Started off as a volunteer, willing to live a volunteer all my life. But every year as I look back, and I could see after 20 years, how God has blessed me. How God has given everything that I could possibly need in this life without me pursuing it. Interestingly, I didn't pursue it. As a matter of fact, it's not that I didn't pursue it. I actually decided I don't want it. And ironically enough, I got all these things back. I got far more back than what I would ever have had if I stayed on the farm. It's the upside down kingdom. It's just one of those things that doesn't make sense until you pursue it. Until you apply it in your life. Until you allow that seed to grow and something gets established. So what is the will of God and how should we pray for it? When Jesus says, we can have confidence when the Word of God declares that we have confidence in this, that we ask anything according to His will, He hears us and He hears, He responds. So what is the will of God and how do we pray for it? 1 Timothy 2 says something so powerful. It says, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I love this scripture, because it encourages us to pray for all people. Why should we pray for all people? Because God's desire is for all people to be saved. I mean, that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world, everybody. And here we see that God encourages us to pray for all people because He's desiring that all people will be saved. So again, it's interesting that God calls us to pray for His kingdom to come and for His will to be done. Jesus said it this way. What is the will of God? Well, Jesus made it plain. He said, I have come to seek and save the lost. That is the will and the desire of God. We cannot escape the reality of God's heartbeat for the lost. As comfortable and as liberating and as exciting our own salvation is, God's heart still beats for all those like us who are still unsaved. And His heart and desires for that. And He encourages us to pray for that. So when John writes, in this is confidence that we have towards Him, that we ask Him anything according to His will, He hears us. He's not referring to a lotto. He's not referring to a mystery. It's not like I'm praying something and hope that this is according to God's will so it will happen. It's not a mystery. It's not a lotto. It's actually very clear. From the beginning to the end of Scripture, God makes His desire and His heart and His will very clear. His desire and His will is to see all men saved. That's His heart. That's His desire. So the encouraging thing is some people, when they read that Scripture, they think, you know what, I don't know what's the will of God, but I need to figure it out, because if I get to figure it out, all my prayers will be answered. And if it's not answered, I obviously missed it. And if I missed it, I'm not going to get it. So what is it? And it's not a lotto. It's actually very simple. God's heart is to see the harvest come in. That's a carte blanche guarantee. If you pray according to that, God hears you. It doesn't matter. If that is your heart, if that is your desire to see the lost saved, and you pray accordingly, God hears you. And not only does He hear you, He actually responds. It's interesting how God calls us to partner with Him. You know, it's still puzzling to me. Why did Jesus, after He overcame sin and death, and the resurrected Christ has come before His apostles, at that pivotal point where everybody lost hope, scattered all over, and then Jesus is alive, and everybody's excited, and then Jesus said, listen, you guys, I'm so excited with you. I've overcome everything. The keys of the kingdom is back. The authority, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. But I'm going back. And I'm leaving it for you. I'm not going to finish the work. I want you to finish the work. I want you to go into all nations. Jesus could have done that. But He said, no, I want you. I want you to share in my joy. I want you to share in my glory. I want you to be with me on that victory parade in the end of time when we stand before the Father and we declare that the work is finished. I want you to share with me. I want to give you an opportunity to partake with me. We see that in this life, you know, sometimes you have a business and a very successful businessman. And then the father has accomplished everything, but he wants his son to partake with him in business. He wants to share the joy of success with him. Or it's like parents blessing their children with an inheritance. He says, listen, we've got our own house, but we want to help you to build your house. We want to share this with you. And there's something about God's heart. He wants to share the harvest with us. For us in this world, in the upside down kingdom, that's a very daunting and scary proposition. But from God's perspective, that's very exciting and liberating and a great blessing. So he invites us and encourages us to do that. And we see that. That is God's will. It's not a mystery. I mean, that's, like I said, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is the will and the desire of God. So, what is the will and desire that we can pray according to? Just simply that. Pursue that. That is step one. That is the basics. And when God's desire become our desire, we start to ask God for his kingdom and his will to be done. Do you understand that? It's when we are young in the Lord, we are still growing up in the reality of what it means to be in the kingdom. And we're still confronted by the challenges and the differences between the world and the kingdom of God. And we grow into discover God's faithfulness, God's love, God's character, God's truth, and the principles of the kingdom of God. The principles of this that is bigger than this, that is a greater reality than this. And as we grow in this, and as we grow to love God and love who he is, and we discover his passion, and we see how he deals with the world, and how he walked amongst us, and how he saw the sick, and how he saw the oppressed, and how he was driven by compassion to the lost, and how he ministered. And we start to discover, but wow, God, this is an aspect of you that we haven't known in the beginning, but we see this. And God, I want that. And then that becomes my desire. And once his desire becomes my desire, then all of a sudden my prayers are no longer just focused on my needs, but actually his needs. Or put more correctly, my desires to his desires. And all of a sudden, I start to pray not just for what I need, but for what he desires. And all of a sudden, I want to pray for God. I want to see your kingdom come in Hermanus. God, in the same way as it is in heaven, God, I pray for your kingdom to come here in Hermanus. God, I pray for your will to be done in Hermanus. God, in the same way as your will is done in heaven, God, I pray that your will be done here in Hermanus. And then something powerful happens. You know, Paul speaks about, we can see this desire in Paul's prayer. He says here in Romans 10, verse 1, he says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them that they may be saved. You see that? Paul moved from here to here. No wonder Paul saw so many people saved. Because his desire aligned with God's desire, and he started to pray accordingly, and he started to do accordingly, and all of a sudden, people got saved. Everywhere. That is the Great Commission. I mean, that's what we've all been given. He says that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore you now go. The keys, I want to leave it to you. I want to give it to you, and I want you to go. That's the Great Commission. That's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not just to seal the mark that we belong to him, but you will receive power to be witnesses. Listen, before you go with this commission, wait. Because when he comes, you will receive power to be something. To be witnesses. It's almost, that is the purpose behind it all, to become co-laborers with Christ. And that's why Jesus says, hey, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. How should we respond to that? Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers. Why would we ask God to send out laborers for the harvest if we don't care about the harvest? If it's not a concern. If it's not a concern, why should we pray? But when it becomes my desire, when it becomes my concern, and I say, God, I pray for your kingdom to come, your will to be done, your harvest, God, to come in. But there's just so few. God, I pray for more to come. You understand what I mean? That becomes an obvious scripture. So God is encouraging us to start to pray for the harvest. That starts with our desire for the harvest. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Somehow in my life and in so many other people's lives, in our pursuit and in the pursuit of the harvest, the joy, the kingdom, the lost being saved, somehow, it's difficult to describe how, and everybody's story is different. But somehow, God takes care of the rest. I can't give you the steps. All that I can tell you is in countless lives of people that start to make God's kingdom a priority in their life and pursuing it with a pure heart, reflecting for the Father's heart, somehow God takes care of the rest. The stuff that used to concern us so much, the stuff that took up all our energy, all our concern, when this concern becomes greater than this concern, this gets sorted out. So, if you hear me speak and you are concerned about this concern, I want to put you at ease. If your concern for the kingdom outgrows your concern for this life, God has the tendency, as a matter of fact, He promises to take care of this. So you actually have nothing to lose. Actually have nothing to lose. But you've got to take the step. And it's going to require faith. That's the amazing thing in our relationship with God. Everything in the kingdom of God is based on faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. Because those who come to God must believe that He's a rewarder of those who diligently, that He exists, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith is the foundation of everything, and that is the key. So yes, it's going to require faith from you. But God encourages us all the time. So I want to encourage you to make the shift. A paradigm shift, a priority shift, a practical shift. And it starts with something as simple as a prayer. As simple as a prayer. So I'm not asking you to sell all your goods. I'm not asking you to resign your job. I'm not asking you to leave your country. I'm not even asking you to leave your home yet. As a matter of fact, I'm not even asking you to leave your bedroom. What I am asking you is to start this journey to become a co-laborer. To start this journey to moving out of the comfort of home into the harvest field, to go outside of the house of God, is with a simple thing called prayer. You say, Father, I want to pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I know your desire is all men to be saved. God, I want to bring John and Susan before you. Father, and I know your desire for them. God, I want to ask you for their salvation. I want to ask for your kingdom to come into their life. For your will to be done in their life in the same measure as it is in heaven. Father, I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, God, I'm interceding on their behalf. God, I'm asking for their lives. I ask for their salvation. That's how we're going to start. Simple prayer. If you pray that prayer every day, sincerely, not religiously, sincerely, your life is going to change before their lives are going to change. Maybe their lives are going to change before your life. But I can guarantee you, if you sincerely pray that prayer every day, God, my heart aligning with your heart, your life is going to change. Before you know it, the priority of your concerns might change. Don't panic when it happens. Well, you probably won't panic. The people around you will panic. Don't panic when they're panicking. You pursue God and His kingdom and see what He adds to your life. see our ads. So, remember the simple prayer, and that it is God is the one that comes and does the work in and through us. Remember, God's the one that's going to change us. If you're not there yet, if you don't have the faith for this yet, you don't have the confidence for this yet, that's fine. That's absolutely fine. It's normal. It's okay. Just sincerely start to pray for people to get saved and see how God, the Holy Spirit, changes your heart. He's going to change you. You don't even need to change. You just need to sincerely pray. And God's going to change your heart. And before you know it, it's going to become your passion. So beware. Fine print. Take no responsibility for praying this prayer. It actually works. If you continually do it, you are going to change. Your priorities are going to change. You're going to start waking up every morning being excited about going to work. Because there's unbelievers. You're going to be excited because as you go to work, you're going to start praying for them at work. And before you know it, you're going to start getting words for them. And you're going to speak life over them. And before you know it, they're going to start asking you questions. And before you know it, you're going to start giving them answers. And before you know it, things are going to happen. And work will never be the same again. And all of a sudden, even though you don't like the stuff you do at work, it's going to become an exciting adventure going to work. Because you're going to start seeing God move, seeing His kingdom come and His will be done in your workplace. Why? Because you asked for it. And God says that if you ask me anything according to my will, I not only hear you, I will respond. I will do it. So I want to encourage you to start praying. So how should we pray for unbelievers? Well, start, firstly, we must simply surrender our will to His will, meet His desire, and then see how the Holy Spirit starts to transform us. How do we pray? Well, 2 Corinthians 4 says something very interesting about unbelievers. He says, in their case, the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So in other words, how do you pray for an unbeliever? Well, you can start off with praying for God's kingdom and God's will to come into their life. But if you want to pray specifically, it says something very interesting here. It says here that the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. So one of the things you can pray for is, Father, I pray for John, whose heart has been blinded by the devil to see the gospel. Because many of the friends that you know have been exposed to the gospel before. Anybody have unreached friends? Like never heard of the gospel before? Most of us friends and family has heard the gospel before. But something happened. Despite the fact that you heard the gospel and you received the gospel, they are blinded to it. Have you noticed that before? You tell them about God, you tell them about the gospel, but somehow they don't see it. So one of the things you pray for, you say, Father, I want to pray for John. I want to pray, Father, that you will open his eyes to see the light. God, I want to pray for John, Lord. I want to pray for your kingdom to come, your will to be done. God, I pray for his eyes to open, his heart, his understanding to open towards the gospel. So, in Acts, it says this way. In Acts 26, it says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me, in Christ. Do you see that? So we're going to ask, as we ask God for the salvation of those names, we're going to ask God, you're going to ask God for your names. God, I pray that you'll open their eyes to see, that they will turn from darkness to light. God, I want to pray, Lord, that they will turn from the power of darkness to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness and life that is in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy, he goes on, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captive by him, to do his will. Who of you have seen your friends and your family that are unsaved and you can see they are following a trap? You can actually see the snare of the devil in their life. You can see how alcoholism and bitterness and unforgiveness and lust and the love for money and so many things. You can actually see how the devil has actually trapped them. You can actually see how the devil has caught them and how the devil is keeping them in bondage. You can actually see that. Now, I want to encourage you, don't just see it. Pray something about it. Pray something about it. Because you can see the power of darkness. You can see the strategy of the devil to destroy a life. Do something about it. Pray about it. Go to the one who has the power to overcome that power. You know, sometimes we know people. You know, you speak to a friend, he has a good business, he speaks to you, says, you know what, I'm actually looking for employment. I mean, I've got people that come to me from time to time that say, listen, in our business we are looking for X person and Z person. If you know of somebody, let me know. Okay, then I speak to somebody. Oh, they're looking for a job and they've got X and Y skills. Oh, that's good. So, what's up for dinner? Oh, no, wait a minute. Okay, there's provision, there's a need. Can I somehow connect you to the two? And that's what we're doing. When you see the trap and the power and the schemes of the devil in somebody's life, go to the one who actually has the power to set them free and say, Father, I want to bring John before you. Father, I pray that you'll open the eyes of his understanding. Father God, I want to pray against the power of darkness in his life. This power that is destroying him. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that that power will be broken. Father, you have given me the authority and the power to open and to close on earth. So, Father, I bring this person before you. Father, and I pray for your kingdom, your rule, and your will to be done in his life. Lord, so I come against the lies of the devil in his life. Lord, I pray against those lies. I pray against the power, and I speak your life into his life. God, I pray for your light to shine into his life. I mean, you know what? Again, that reminds me of my own story. My grandmother's prayers. I was a young child, and I was growing up in a loving house. My father loved my mother loves my father, hardworking people. One is an orphan, other one lost everything in the depression years, come out of a big family, hard-working generation. You work yourself to the top, and that's what they did. Hard-working people, to provide for their family, to give us a better life. And that's what they did. And in working so hard, as a young boy, I was confident, and then my little spirit got crushed in primary school by my friends, peer pressure. My spirit was crushed, and I was crying out for help. And you know what? The devil was so clever. He was crushing my little spirit little by little by little till I hated myself. I wanted to commit suicide. Life was not worth it anymore. And there was a trap. The devil had a scheme. He got a foothold, and he was implementing it, and it was going 100% according to plan. And even though I grew up in the church, life didn't make sense. It was just too painful. I just wanted to die. As a matter of fact, I believed the lie that it is better to die than to live. The scheme of the devil. But I had a grandmother. My grandmother saw the scheme. And she prayed for me every night. I remember it so vividly. Every night she would go on her knees, and some night I was still lying in her bed. And after she read me the story, she would go to pray. And she would go on her knees and she would whisper. She didn't pray silently in her mind. She always whispered audibly. She prayed to God. And I could hear the prayers. I could hear my grandmother's prayers. But you know what? My grandmother prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And every time I wanted to commit suicide, God spoke to me. And he spoke to me simply saying this, I don't want you to die because I love you. And I've already given my son for you so that you can live. Every time. And I had this fight with God. Every time I wanted to commit suicide, he butted in. And I had this conversation, this argument with him. Why? And my grandmother continued to pray, until one day my eyes opened. And I could see. And it changed my life. I got saved right there. But somebody prayed consistently. my life got saved. Now, a couple of years later, I've shared this story before, but I want to share it again in this context. I grew up in the same loving house as my brother. We had the same mother, the same father. We had the same grandmother. We went to the same primary school, went to the same high school. We lived in the same house. They still have the same house. We went to the same church. We had the same dominie. We had the same teaching, the same katkasasi, the same life. I got saved. I got exposed to the grace of God, the Word of God, and I got saved. And I ran with it. And my life changed. My brother was exposed to the same measure of grace. It was grace. You know what? Growing up in a Christian home is grace, God's grace. Growing up in a Christian house, in a Christian country, going to church, it's God's grace. I was exposed to a measure of God's grace. I responded to that grace. It changed my life. My brother grew up in the same house, exposed to the same grace. And you know what? He decided not to receive it. He decided to reject that. Exactly the same grace. The challenge with grace is God can give grace, and he says in Romans, he's given every man a portion of grace, and no man will be without excuse, because we will give an account to whether we responded to the grace that he's given us. And every time we respond, he gives us more grace. But nobody will be without excuse, because every man will get a measure of grace. Enough to be saved. Different, but enough. I got lots of grace. Growing up in South Africa, Christian home, going to church every day. I responded to that. My brother rejected that. He went to the same college as I did. I succeeded. He failed. He dropped out. Then he came to live with me. While he was studying, he was living with me in my flat in Stellenbosch while I was a pastor. By that time, he was in drugs. His life was falling apart. The scheme of the devil. Then I started to pray. And there's one scripture that really spoke to me. And I want to share it with you again. It's Acts chapter 10. This scripture spoke to me. In the midst of my speaking to God about my brother and his salvation and all these questions about why didn't he receive you? Why does he keep on rejecting you? Why the difference? And I was thinking through all this. And then I got this scripture that really encouraged me. Yeah, in Acts chapter 10. And I'll show you why. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion that was called the Italian regiment, a devoted man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision of an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And then the angel answered, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. I want you to see this. This is what I saw. As I read that scripture, I saw that my good works for the poor, and at that stage, I was, in my context, I was heading up the community development of the church. So I was working with the poor in the townships, the poor and the needy, and I was helping the poor. And all of a sudden, I read the scripture, and it says that your alms to the poor and your prayers have become like a monument before God. And then I said, God, if this is true, I want to build a monument for my brother. God, I know he got his measure of grace, and he rejected that. But God, I'm going to build a monument before you, for my brother. Every day, I'm going to plead for more grace. I know he had his portion. I know he don't deserve anything more. But God, every day, I'm going to build a monument before you for my brother. I'm going to ask you for extra grace. I'm going to ask you for more grace. I want to ask you, God, that you will come and reveal yourself to him again. And I was praying that. And I think it was almost a year later. Almost a year later, there was an altar call. Pastor Fred made an altar call for a woman. The woman that suffered from bleeding, that pushed through the crowd just to touch Jesus' hem and was healed. He believes there is a woman here that needs to push through the crowd to Jesus. And there was silence. Everybody was waiting. waiting. And then way at the back in the corner, my brother stood up, walked all the way to the front and gave his life to God. And I said, hallelujah, God. I want to encourage you, your prayers are powerful. Your prayers are powerful. You can build a monument. Not only are you asking God to break the power of the devil in somebody's life, you are interceding on their behalf. You're coming into the throne, God, saying, God, I know he has rejected you, but God, I have accepted you. And I know you love me, and I know, Father, that if I pray according to your will, I've got this confidence that you hear me, Father, and I want to ask you on his behalf. That is what intercession is, when you come on somebody else's behalf. Somebody that cannot come into the throne, when you come into the throne, you say, Father, on their behalf, I'm asking you, Father, for more grace. I'm asking you for deliverance. I'm asking you, Lord, to open their eyes. I'm asking you, Father, to break the power of the devil over their life, that they may see the truth, that they may come to salvation. My brother got saved. My brother started to pray for my father. He was living with him on the farm because he had nowhere else to go because he didn't make anything, he had no qualifications. So he ended up on the farm. But he was saved and he was excited. So he was helping my father, but he was so passionate about the kingdom and about people getting saved, he was praying for my father. And when my father turned 70, he gave his life to God. He got baptized. And then my father started to pray for my mother. And you can just see how my mother's life changed. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. Somebody prayed for my brother, and he got saved. Somebody prayed for my father, and he got saved. Somebody prayed for my mother, and she got saved. There's power in prayer. There's power in coming before God, and that's why God is saying we must ask Him. We must ask Him. So I want to encourage you, no matter how great the darkness in your family and your friends are captive by, God's grace is more powerful. Remember 2 Corinthians 10 that says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds, to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. You must remember in your unsaved friends and family's lives, there are strongholds that you clearly see that prevents them from seeing the gospel. There are arguments that they have you noticed that? Why they do not want to receive. And there are lofty opinions that is against the knowledge of God. But we can ask God to take it captive, to destroy it, to break it down. That is prayer. So I want to encourage you, don't give up to pray for your lost children, for your lost parents, for your lost uncles, for your lost friends, for your lost colleagues. Don't give up. Build a memorial before God. You have access to His throne. You're like Esther. That can come into the presence of the king. The difference is you don't need to fear. You're not taking your life in your own hands when you do. Because you're already accepted. So you can come and you can ask Father for your brother, for your sister. Build that memorial. But Jesus tells this parable about the persistence in prayer. Yeah, in Luke 18. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That men ought to always pray and not lose heart. I want to encourage you, pray always and do not lose heart. Why is he saying that? Because sometimes we need to persevere and endure, and we don't understand. Scripture says something, you are weak and you're not able, but it's because of your patience, but God's wisdom. We don't understand everything that's going on, but I want to encourage you, don't stop praying. Always. And don't lose heart. Then he tells this parable saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city. Now you understand, this is the parable Jesus trying to tell us to always pray and never lose heart. He takes an extreme example of an unsaved judge in a certain city and a widow in that city that came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. But he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God and have no regard for man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming to me she wearies me. In other words, here we have an unrighteous judge who has no regard for God or man, but we have this widow that are persistently, always nagging him for justice. And he doesn't care. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. He has no regard for God or man. He doesn't care. But she's nagging him. And he says, listen, this woman wear me down completely. Let me just give her what she wants. Do you see the attitude? Now, listen to what God says. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So this is a very interesting parable. Jesus tells the story of extremes. He says this is an unjust judge who doesn't fear God, have any regard for God or man. But because this woman nags him continually, he gives in. Now he says, God who loves you, who is a just God, a loving Father, if you continually ask him, will he not give you what you ask? Even if it takes a while, don't give up. Because this is not an unrighteous judge, this is a righteous one. And yes, it's in the context of your suffering and the injustice that you are suffering, but the principle remains. He's telling this principle, he's telling this parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So I want to encourage you. Don't give up praying. Don't give up asking. Because in your asking and in your perseverance, those light bulbs are going to grow. We're going to add 4 more after this morning's worship. And we're going to write, so now what I want you to do, I'm going to take out your pen, and hopefully you thought of those 2 names, and there's a pencil at every end of every aisle. You must share it. I want you to write down 2 names, okay, of people that you are going to trust God for their salvation. And then I want you to take your card, okay, write it down. No, you must do it now. It's like, this is now, we are going to put this into practice. All the things that you've learned, received, and heard, put it into practice. Okay, make it practical. So we're going to make it very practical. I want you to quickly write down, okay. We're going to close the doors, and you will not be able to leave until you have a receipt. Okay, so I want you to write down 2 names. Okay? Write down 2 names. And then when you're finished, I want you to come forward. Here's the glass bowl. I'll put it down here. I want you to write down your names. And I want you to come forward. And I want you to throw in the basket. Okay? And then I'm going to close for prayer. And then we can go home. So please don't go home until you've thrown in your card. Okay? Right. 2 names. Bring those names. Good question. As you're coming forward and going back to your seat, can you maybe give me an indication how many of you got saved because of people praying for you? Just raise your hand. Just everybody that got saved because people were praying. You see that? So don't give up. Don't give up. Persistently pray. Bring those names. I'm going to encourage you every week. I'm going to remind you to pray. We're going to pray for these people. And please, when they get saved, right? When every week when I remind you to pray, if somebody got saved that's on that little card, please will you stand and wave for me so that we can give testimony. Okay? Because the intercessors are also going to pray for these names. We're going to pray for these names. If you're not praying for them, we are definitely going to pray for them. But you know them by name. You know the schemes of the devil. You know the strongholds. You're going to pray with us. And we're going to pray with you until we see these people saved. Okay? And at the end of the day, we're going to have the whole first Gospel of John written all over these walls with light bulbs. And when these names are finished, we get more names. But let's start with these names. Amen? Okay. Right, bring them in. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in. Is everybody's cards in? Okay, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your love, for your faithfulness, for your mercy, for your grace, for your patience. We want to thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to save us. Lord, thank you for dying for me so that I can be free, so that I don't need to die, but that I can have life, that I can live a life in fullness and abundance of the joy of your salvation. The intimacy of your presence and your Spirit within me. Father God, I want to thank you for the abundance that you have given me and blessed me. Father, my wife, my children, my health, my material possessions. God, everything that I have is out of your hand. Father, I want to thank you that you are a good God. Lord, I want to thank you, Father, for everything that you have saved me from and everything that you've saved me to. I want to thank you for all the promises and all the blessings and the future and the hope and the inheritance that I have. Father, but this morning we stand before you and we acknowledge that you have a heart for so many others like us who used to not know you but now are saved. There are so many others that are still out there that do not know you, that do not know your love and your provision that you have made for them, and the grace and the mercy and the love and the abundance that you have for them, the future, the destiny, the purpose that you have for them. Father, we want to bring our family members. I want to bring the fathers, the mothers, the brothers, the sisters, the children to you, Father, that is represented in this bowl. Father, the names that are written here, Father, we want to ask for them. Father, we want to come before you, Lord, as you say, with boldness, God, with confidence. We can ask according to your will and know that you hear us. Father, so this morning I know that you hear us as we ask for these lives, because we know your desire is for them to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Father, so we stand before you. Father, we want to build a monument. Lord, many monuments. Father, we are building monuments before you, Father, and we are pleading with you as a righteous judge, as a good God. Lord, we are pleading for their lives. Lord, and we know they have a choice. Lord, we know that they can decide to reject you or not, Lord, but we ask for more grace. We ask for more chances, Lord. We ask that you will reveal yourself again to them. Father, we pray that you will open their eyes, Lord. Lord, we pray that they may see the gospel, Lord. We pray against the strongholds, Lord, and the arguments, Lord, and the opinions, Father, and the schemes of the devil, Lord. We want to break that down in the name of Jesus. Father, we want to speak for eyes to open in the name of Jesus, Lord. We want to come against, Lord, lies and deception, Lord, and strongholds in the name of Jesus, God. We want to break the power, Lord. We want to speak to those strongholds and say, loose. Loose the hearts of the people. Loose the hearts of the children, of the brothers, of the sisters, of the mothers, of the fathers, Lord, of the friends. Lord, we want to speak life, Lord. We want to ask you for their salvation, Lord. We want to ask you for more grace, Lord. We want to ask you for their deliverance, Lord. We want to ask you to intervene into their life. And God, we want to plead for them on their behalf in your throne. In your throne room, Lord, we stand before you, God, and we're going to build this monument. Lord, we pray that you will see it grow. We ask you to respond. And Lord, and we give you the glory for each and every life that will be saved. God, as your kingdom grow, Lord, I pray that you will begin in us a passion and desire for the lost, for the harvest. Lord, as we start with the ones we know, Lord, I pray that this will only be the first step, Lord, that you will start to cultivate in us a desire to see the the lost saved. Your kingdom come, your will to be done in the same measure as it is in heaven. God, we pray that it will be on earth, in our lives, in our families, amongst our friends. Lord, we want to call heaven down to earth, Lord. And we want to declare it. We want to decree it, Lord. We want to pray for the salvation of souls in this town, Lord. We want your kingdom to come in Hermanus. God, we want your kingdom to come in Hermanus. Lord, we want your will to be done in Hermanus, in the same measure, God, in the same, not half measure, not quarter measure, not a tenth of it, the full measure in this town, in Jesus' name. And we thank you for that. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for coming.